Today on Making Sense with Rob Case, what does Christmas mean to you? Is it a celebration or an inconvenience? Is it a time of love, peace, and joy? Or is it a day of exasperation and frustration? Believe it or not, the answer to this question lies within the condition of your heart, your perspective, and how you set your priorities. And yet, as the heart, soul, and mind become focused on mainly one of these aspects, it is easy to overlook the truth, power, and impact of the holiday. And so on this special Christmas episode of Making Sense with Rob Case, we will look at several key points that will shed new light on the meaning of Christmas and why Jesus Christ is the most valuable gift to our very being. So join us, won't you, on this special episode of Making Sense with Rob Case. Hello and welcome to Making Sense with Rob Case. I am your host, Rob Case. Christmas is a time of what I call pleasant distractions. In other words, the holiday is predominated mostly by Christmas-themed movies, Christmas-themed jingles, decorating the house, hosting parties, shopping, and engaging in a lot of preparation. And while the holiday is largely predominated by recreation, activities, and fun, there is also a void to be filled pertaining to the soul. You see, even though we are, for the most part anyway, aware that Christmas is a designated time in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we do not necessarily think about the great lengths that God went through in order to not only provide humankind with access into the kingdom of God, but also to restore us from within, rearranging our habits, priorities, and goals, and amongst that, provide us with a valuable relationship that not only we care about, but one where we know that the other unconditionally cares for us. And so, in this special Christmas program, I would like to break everything down into these precise points. Number one, while angry, God shows His grace and mercy. Number two, Jesus exposed the nature of the human heart. Number three, Jesus changed the nature of the human heart and replaced it with a hope so strong and so paramount, people would give up their lives for it. And number four, Jesus promised that He would never leave His people or forsake them. And we're also going to discuss what that means for you and me. So let's begin with number one. While angry, God shows His grace and mercy. In Matthew 1:22-23, we see that Jesus' virgin birth is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It states, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Of course, that prophecy was first documented in Isaiah 7:14. And, using history, when you take the information concerning the political climate within 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles objectively, with the subjective details located in Isaiah, you get a context that forms the body under which this prophecy was made. And so what exactly was the background that led Isaiah to take down this prophecy and present it to King Ahaz? Well, long after the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, one called Israel, the northern kingdom, and the one called Judah, the southern kingdom, you had a king ruling Israel and a king ruling Judah. Now, when Judah was under the sovereignty of King Ahaz and Israel was under the control of King Pekah, both King Rezin, who was the king of Syria at that time, and King Pekah sought to overthrow King Ahaz and replace him with a monarch that was more accommodating to their needs. And while these people's hearts were blinded by their wickedness and idolatry, which is very harmful as it twists a person's ability to think soundly and responsibly and harden one's heart to anything that sounds wise, in being in this condition, as well as being unfaithful to the Lord, everything was about to unravel. Under the influence of these intoxicating and disorienting forces, Ahaz grew paranoid and fearful, and instead of trusting the Lord to help him in his time of crisis, as he said he would through the prophet Isaiah, he decided to brush that off, to take matters into his own hands, and seek the help of Tiglath-Pileser, who was an extremely brutal ruler of the pagan Assyrians. But not only did Ahaz brush aside what God told Isaiah to tell him, but he went to Tiglath-Pileser, sacrificed to his pagan idols, and on top of that gathered together the gold and silver furnishings from God's temple, cutting them into pieces and offering them to serve as an incentive for Pileser's assistance. In that, God's anger was aroused, and lost in the disorienting influences of his wickedness and hardness of heart, Ahaz's ability to make sound decisions was so twisted that he appealed to what he thought would work under the confines of his own understanding. But what happened? Tiglath-Pileser decimated the kingdoms of Rezin and Pekah, the ones conspiring to overthrow Ahaz's kingdom. Pileser deported the population of northern Israel, defeated Rezin, but then turned around and conquered Ahaz's territory as well. It was a hard experience that led to significant loss for all parties involved, yet God kept the line of David safe, and thus the genealogy that led up to the birth of Jesus. In fact, if you look in the first chapter of Matthew, in verse 9, you see Ahaz listed as part of the genealogy of Jesus. So how does this apply to Christmas, you may wonder? Well, apart from Ahaz being a part of the genealogical details that leads to the birth of Jesus Christ, and apart from the prophecy that is given amidst the events that I just mentioned, which is, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel," which is very similar with what the angel told Mary before the birth of Jesus, there is an underlying dynamic at work, and we can learn from this in this day and age. You see, if God's word is true, and he has designated a systematic order of how things should work, and we either rebelliously reject them or lean to our own understanding outside of God's designated order, then we are prone to enter into enemy territory. That said, our sinful nature is always going to be a thorn in our side, and depending on how much we nurture it, we can allow it to disorient our decision-making and take our chances in terms of troubles on various levels, or we could trust the Lord to help us resist their influence and stay in his territory. Matthew 1:21 states, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It's very interesting. Sin is a very, very strong influence. It is because we simply like to do what pleases us. And if what pleases us happens to be something that God outright detests or disapproves of, in accordance with his designated will and purpose, then that influence has a tendency to ever so subtly corrupt our hearts, shape our perspectives, and hold strong irrational dislikes towards God himself. If by chance we are challenged with something that exposes something that we like as wrongdoing in his eyes. And yet, while Jesus was on this earth, he was never so much about judging people as much as he was about extracting the power that lies within the sin that lies within the hearts of man, exposing it, and entrusting him, significantly weakening that power so that it does not lead to a force of disorientation and intoxication. In other words, we can have an assurance and a confidence in his wisdom, and be able to let him influence us and reconstruct us from the inside, making his joy and peace active, enlightening, and joyful in our lives. Coming up next, we will explore how Jesus exposed the nature of the human heart, as well as how he can and does change it when we return. In order to survive, thrive, and know your surroundings, one must acquire a sense of direction, order, and set of principles to follow. At the Making Sense message boards, we not only do all of those things, but we make it interesting. Visit MakingSense.ProBoards.com to see what the deal is. And don't forget to listen to Making Sense with Rob Case right here on this channel. Write it down and make it a priority. It's the dawn of a new era, and we want you to be making sense. Visit MakingSense.ProBoards.com today. We now return to Making Sense with Rob Case. Moving on to the second point in our program, Jesus exposed the nature of the human heart. Now, after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem to do what was customary within the law of Moses regarding the newborn child. And as they were about to leave the temple, they were approached by a man named Simeon, who was assured by the Spirit that he would not die until he's actually seen the Messiah. After saying many deep things that made his parents marvel, Simeon says this, and it's recorded in Luke 2:34-35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." These deep and penetrating words overshadowed the ministry of Jesus and his mission to the cross. Here's how. Every person who has a soft heart has a heart that is receptive to truth and delights in wisdom. Every person who has a hard heart contrives his own truth based on his own desires, priorities, and goals. And if anything so much as challenges these things, then discord and hatred are likely to result. We all as human beings have, in some way, shape, and form, experienced at least the hard-hearted aspect of this truth. In other words, when we hear something that we don't like, or someone interferes with our wants and desires, there is a tendency to either distance ourselves from them, stop them, or destroy them in some way. As Jesus said, recorded in Mark 7:21-23, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." What's very interesting about all of these things mentioned is the fact that they, in one or more ways, come from within each and every one of us. And if we are under the spirit of one or more of these things, it is because we have made our own desires and ambitions a top priority. And under the influence of these things and how stubborn and strong-willed we are, we may have a tunnel vision type mentality in which our pursuits are so sought after that anything and everything that disturbs these pursuits are seen as irritating and a gross inconvenience that should be stamped out. You see, when Jesus executed his ministry and was confronted by the Pharisees, the very ones who kept and preserved the Old Testament scriptures were the ones who, controlled by their own agendas and pursuits, attempted to trip him up, set theological traps for him, if you will, in order to discredit him, and when all these things backfired, they ended up going against the very standards that they were supposed to uphold, and blackmailed a governor who was fearful of Tiberius Caesar and what he would do should there be a revolt. And while all Jesus did was share in the kingdom of God with no agenda at all, every situation that he was involved with extracted a working dynamic that continues to this day according to one's own priorities and sets of desires when he's confronted with the truth of Jesus. That said, upon this confrontation, people will react to his truth in these ways. They will reject it. They'll say, "Oh, I don't believe that. It's not true." Or they will seek to know more and then make a decision. So in other words, they'll hold on to the information for a little bit and then just kind of, you know, just through life will just kind of either enable them to apply it or they'll just kind of let it sit there and then it just kind of goes by the wayside. Or they will receive it. All of these things are rooted in the condition of a person's heart and mind. If a mind is controlled by fear, then his heart is going to do what is most convenient in his eyes to retain his own sense of peace the way he thinks it will. If a heart is loyal to truth, then his mind will courageously place his hope and faith in it, gaining wisdom from his experience and building a durable sense of security on so many fronts that he is willing to proclaim it for anyone else willing to listen. This leads me to my third point. Jesus changed the nature of the human heart and replaced it with a hope so strong and so paramount, people would give up their lives for it. One of the things I find so compelling about Christmas is that the events of the birth of Jesus mainly involved the lives of a few. In that it involved two couples and people who were seeking the fulfillment of prophecies and promises of God in their lives. Apart from the shining star that stuck out like a king's scepter, kind of like how, as was prophesied in Numbers 24:17, it was a birth of low profile. And when Jesus grew into adulthood and initiated his ministry, he seemed like he was a fad that would be popular for a time and then fade away. But it wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit being unleashed at the time of Pentecost that a power and hope would come over everyone who received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that the change in their heart was ever so alive and new. This hope was so dominant and so strong that when adverse forces would rise against them, they were relentless in their loyalty to Christ. And yet the whole dynamic of human history changed on this merit alone. And if you are filled with this hope and you align your own heart and will to His, then you are going to experience constructive change. If you align your own heart and will to your own desires, then your conditions are not going to radically change for the better, as your priorities and how you approach them will lead you to making certain mistakes over and over again. How we see things are not always as God designed them, so we are prone to base decisions on what we think will advance the outcome we desire. It is only human nature. Yet Christ offers help for people who simply call on Him. But it requires a transition from having a hard heart to having a soft heart based on your willingness to desire it, and in that shift your priorities in alignment with God's. I love this one verse in Ezekiel 36:26 because it chronicles this eternal promise. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." This leads me to my fourth point. Jesus promised that He would never leave His people or forsake them. One of the greatest assurances that I have is that He will never leave me or forsake me. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and in that I do, at times, get frustrated, hard-hearted, and do things that I shouldn't do. Yet after the moment has run its course, and I feel the conviction after, I want to be restored. You see, one of the reasons why Jesus came to die for our sins is so that we can trust Him not only to be our Lord and Savior, but also to trust Him to intercede for us in front of the Father. You see, we can't stop sinning. And because we can't stop sinning, we are placed within a position where we could never do enough good to enter into the kingdom of God. But by receiving Christ, we end up being His, and in that, He takes our condition and restores us based on how much of our old nature we are willing to let go of and replace with His righteousness. But only He does that. We could never do it ourselves, because we would always fail. But because He endured through everything without failing, He in His grace and mercy not only understands our fallen nature and fallibilities as He was tempted in a higher degree with everything we are tempted with daily, but He gave us a gift that would equip us to endure everything that triggers our desires, tempts us, and adversely challenges us. That said, upon receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become His, and He takes care of you. When we return to Making Sense with Rob Case, we will address how to receive this gift for yourself. In order to survive, thrive, and know your surroundings, one must acquire a sense of direction, order, and set of principles to follow. At the Making Sense message boards, we not only do all of those things, but we make it interesting. Visit makingsense.proboards.com to see what the deal is. And don't forget to listen to Making Sense with Rob Case right here on this channel. Write it down and make it a priority. It's the dawn of a new era, and we want you to be making sense. Visit makingsense.proboards.com today. In this edition of Making Sense with Rob Case, we have touched a little bit on some of the background history that triggered the prophecy of the virgin birth, and then segued into the nature of the human heart and how Jesus changes it both through observation and experience. And it doesn't stop there. He continues to change people's hearts, minds, and lives on a continual basis to this day, and will do so until He returns. But here's a mystery question for you. What do you think of these two passages? Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And Romans 8:30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Are you called to join his kingdom? Because if you are, the reality is going to impact you and leave an impression on you. If you see he is calling you, will you answer? He has a lot of great things in store for you, and he will not force you to do anything. You have to decide whether you want to be a part of his kingdom and rely on him to change your heart and change your life. Christ is but a simple call out to his name. And while human history is unraveling at an enormous pace and growing darker, he wants to build a new history with you and change your heart, life, and your priorities. This is what he came to do, and that is what makes him the most important gift to every individual on this earth. Now, just receive it. Ask him. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and then rose again, conquering them and the very death that they all lead to. I want to turn from my sins and ask you to come into my heart and into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer sincerely, then you have done all that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. And on that note, I wish you all a very Merry Christmas and a happy and healthy New Year. Good night. You have been listening to Making Sense with Rob Case. Making Sense with Rob Case is a product of Robert W. Case Productions. Copyright 2013, Robert W. Case Productions. Thank you and good night.